All right, amen. Judges chapter number 3. Now, you might have thought we were done with chapter number 3 last week, but there's one judge here that we haven't looked at, and that is in the last verse of the chapter. So if you would, look down at verse 31. It says, "And after him," meaning Ehud, "was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." So we'll get back to that here in a second. But you know by now the cycle that Israel takes during this time period, really until they get divided into two separate kingdoms. So basically, they start out with Israel serving the Lord. They fall into idolatry, start getting into a lot of sin. The next thing that happens on their clock is they get enslaved. Okay, and then what happens after that? They cry unto the Lord. God raises up a judge. And then what happens? They get delivered, and then they start to serve God again. Okay, and so that's the cycle that you'll see throughout the entire book of Judges. Now, what we're doing is we're going through all of the judges. We're not going verse by verse, but we're taking a look at all of them because all 12 judges in this book have perfect godly attributes shown about them. And it gives us some great insight and some great picture into the mind of our Savior. And so you get to a guy like this, he's got two mentions in the Bible. It's like, what do you do? Okay. When I started thinking about this, and I realized, you know, he just kind of comes on the scene in between two major stories in Judges. So it's kind of like a news service interruption. You know, you're not that I'm endorsing watching the news, but we've all seen it, you know, where you get this quick blurb. Like maybe you're looking at something and news-wise, and then all of a sudden just this breaking news comes through, and it's just a quick blast, like all this explosion in the Middle East or whatever it is, and then it goes away because they don't have enough information. That's kind of how he comes into the Bible. It's just, you read all this stuff about Ehud, what we talked about last week, a lot of material there, and then bam, Shamgar kills 600 people, and it's like, whoa, what meaneth this? What does this mean? It means a lot, okay? So you take a look at his life, okay, right off the bat, two mentions, what does that tell us? Well, it's unconventional. Okay, he's the only judge out of 12 that we don't know how long he judged. So I start thinking about this. Okay, well, I'm going to call this unconventional warfare because everything about this judge is unconventional in every way, shape, form. So we're going to take a look at who is Shamgar and what does the story really teach us? Why do we need to understand unconventional warfare? Now, keep your place there in Judges 3, but go to Isaiah chapter number 54. Isaiah chapter number 54. And so, of course, the title this morning is Unconventional Warfare. We're going to take a look at unconventional warfare and all that goes into that. You know, very popular battle tactics, right? The Indians used it. The early Americans used it. The Afghanis used that against the Russians. Used it against us. It's very effective. And really, that's what you see in Shamgar's life in this quick mention of his battle. So in order to understand unconventional warfare, we have to understand what is conventional. Well, conventional means things that are normal, ordinary, following the accepted way. So unconventional is basically based on or conforming to that which is generally not accepted. Okay, it's not normal, first of all, for one person to kill 600 by himself. Now, what the Bible doesn't tell us is whether that happened all at one time or if it was over a period of a time, but it does tie those 600 people directly to him. Okay, so that definitely is something that is unconventional, as well as the fact that he used an unconventional weapon, an ox goad. Okay, we're going to get into that. We're going to talk about what that means. And basically what I came up with for today, something to just kind of help you remember the story of Shamgar, is that what you're going to learn, and this is obviously true, it's one of the eternal truths from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, is that man's innovations can never beat God's provisions. Okay. So again, man's innovations can never beat God's provision. So no matter what man dreams up, what device, what method, what invention, what weapon, what technology, no matter what man does, okay, that should never frighten us. That should never make us think that it's going to somehow trump God's provision or what he's providing for us. So when you're down and out, you're one against 600 in your mind, okay? You have to understand that it may look on the surface like there's no way that you can win. There's no way that you could come out of the situation you're in, but you have to understand that God's provision will pull you through those situations. Isaiah chapter 54, look at verse number 17. So the Bible says this, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." So that principle there, Okay, that no weapon that is formed against God is ever going to prosper. We also are in that because we are in Him. So therefore, nothing that the world can dream up is going to be able to beat us. No new argument, no new dug up manuscripts, none of that junk. None of that stuff is ever going to be able to beat us because we are in Him. So He says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, keep your place there in Isaiah. We're going to come back to it later on, but go to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. We're just looking at this. I'm just trying to show you this principle that man's innovations can never beat God's provisions. But, you know, it's not enough to just say something like that. You have to break it down and really try to understand it, because God's provisions almost never look how we want them to look, right? We want God to just beam down, you know, the answer to the problem and just get our, you know, get us a bunch of weapons or whatever it is. But He doesn't work like that, okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Revelation chapter 19, let's look at verse number 19. So, of course, this is the Battle of Armageddon, where the devil tries to, or does actually, gather up the armies of the world to fight against Christ. Look at verse 19. The Bible says this, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So I want you to see right there, that is the innovation. Okay. Somehow this individual here, the beast, has come up with a way to gather the armies of the world to fight against him that is on the horse. Now, that to me, you know, every time I read this and I study this, it's just preposterous. It's just crazy that people would look up in heaven and see the Savior, see the Lord, and be like, "Yeah, let's beat him." Now, I get all the theories that are out there. Maybe they're like, "Well, no, that's the aliens that are, you know, we've been talking about for years. They're going to come get us." You know, I don't know. Okay? I don't know. All I know is this is insanity. And actually, to be quite honest with you, I'm starting to actually see it a little bit more the more we go soul winning. The more you start talking to people out there, it's like, okay, yeah. I guess that's where we're headed. But you get the point here. The innovation is here. Okay? The world is going against the Lord. Look at verse 20. "And the beast was taken." Now look at how God provides here. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So we see what happens here, okay? And by the way, this obviously proves you take the mark of the beast, you're done, okay? You're through. You're not going to go to, you know, hell for temporary and then get out. There's nothing like that. You're done for. Look at verse 21. "And the remnant were slain." Now look at the provision here. It's specifically stated. "And the remnant which were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So again, you see this constantly from the beginning of the Bible, okay, all the way until the end. Man comes up with these ways, his devices, his methods, okay? The world buys off on it, and they get themselves into trouble. But they can never beat what God has provided. They can never beat God's provision. So go back to the book of Judges, and go to Judges chapter number 5. Judges chapter number 5. And let's take a look at something here. What were the conditions like in Israel during the time of Shamgar? The Bible actually does talk about it. And we mentioned last week that Ehud, after he had delivered Israel, they went into the longest period on the clock, if you could imagine that clock I talked about, right at 12 o'clock. What is that? That's, well, Israel serving the Lord. Okay, they spent 80 years in that part of the clock. Okay, after that, though, things start to deteriorate. Things start to go really bad. Now let's look at this here, Judges chapter 5, verse number 6. It says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael." Now look at this. "The highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways." Look at something else here, verse 7. It says, "The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." We'll get there next week, so we'll definitely talk about that. But what I wanted you to see here is what the conditions were like when Shamgar was alive. So after that 80-year period that Ehud delivered Israel, they're serving God, okay? They get into idolatry and sin after that 80-year period. And what that leads to is it leads to the Philistines oppressing the nation of Israel. And so people are no longer building up in their cities. The villages are starting to become uninhabited. People are not taking the primary route. So they're not taking the highways anymore. They're taking the byways. And I feel like we have Philistines at our house right now, because the other day I came home from work and I just shut the door like normal. And we were like, okay, just do my normal afternoon, evening routine. And then we're about to leave for soul winning. I think this was Thursday, and the door won't open. So we spend a good 25 minutes or whatever trying to get the door to open. Won't open. I'm like, fine. So we have to go out the side, and we just try it again on Friday. Just realize that door's not going to open again ever. We have to get somebody out to to deal with that, because I don't have the time, and I don't want to, you know, break it even worse. But the point is, it's real annoyance to have to go out the side and to go out the back and walk around the yard and get into the car. And so I can kind of sort of relate here to the days of Shamgar and what's going on. Now, if you would, leave your place there in Judges 5 and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So you can see the conditions, okay? It's oppressive. That's what oppressors do. Okay, they take things that you like to do. They take the freedoms that we have. And what do? Well, they oppress. They take those things away for control. You can see that in every walk of life. Okay, that's what the media does. That's what the government does. That's what the rich do. They want control. They want to oppress us. Okay, but we have to understand as God's people that no matter how hard they try, no matter what they, you know, dream up, it's never going to beat what God has provided for us. Okay, they take away all the rights, blah, 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 doesn't matter. How do you think the apostles were able to survive the beatings and survive the imprisonment? Well, it's because they understood that man's innovations could never beat God's provisions. You hide the word of God in your heart, that is enough provision to get you through any situation in life. So, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And so we're just going to get to the first point. I've got three this morning. And the first one, obviously, so we're taking a look at Shamgar, okay? Shamgar only gets two mentions, two quick, obscure messages or mentions in the Bible. So he's overlooked. And what do we see about Shamgar? What's the main thing that's brought up about him? Well, he delivered Israel by killing 600 people. So we can see that he's an unconventional soldier. But like Shamgar, we too are unconventional soldiers. And let's take a look at that. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse number 3. So the Bible says, thou therefore, so Paul talking to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not as the only soldier of Jesus Christ, okay? Meaning this is not just to Timothy, like some people have stated, okay? No, this is for everyone. This is for a Christian. Thou therefore, we are called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What are we looking at today? We're looking at things that are unconventional, okay? What does the world push? What's conventional? Well, you shouldn't be uncomfortable for long, okay? The reason why you're uncomfortable is because you're not following the right diet, you're not drinking enough of this, you're not doing enough squats, or whatever the case is, okay? They've always got some kind of innovation to cover your trials and your tribulations. But the Bible says, guess what? That we are called to endure hardness. Meaning, if you take a stand, you are a Christian. Okay? You believe the Bible, basically. Guess what? Hardships are coming your way. It's just the way that it is. There's nothing that you can do about it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. There's nothing you can do about it in ways to make it stop. Okay, this is what we were called for. We are called to endure hardness. We are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are called unto spiritual warfare, rather. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's just take a look at this here. We're going to read quite a few verses here, but look at verse number 18. So it says this: for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, okay, again, not are being saved, but are saved, it is the power of God. Interesting here, okay? We're soldiers of Christ. We are supposed to endure this hardness. And what do we see right off the bat? Well, we have unconventional weapons here, this preaching of the cross. Where do we get the words to preach the cross from? Well, we get it from the Bible. We get it from the Word of God. What is this? This is the power of God that we hold, that we give to other people. Verse 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And of course, this is addressed to the so-called wise and prudent people that are out in the world, that are not saved, that are without hope in the world. And God is saying, I'm going to destroy your wisdom and I'm going to bring your prudence down to foolishness. Okay, that's what God's saying. And how does he do that? Well, he does that through preaching. That's why we're so hated. You know, we have a small church. Our whole movement is very small considering professing Christianity, but yet we're the most hated by far. There's a reason for that. It's because we have the words of God. We preach the words of God. We stand on the words of God. And what does that do? That breaks what you could see with the physical eye. That goes and it transcends into eternity. It gets into the unseen and it has effects. It has ripple effects. And therefore, it draws attention unto us. And therefore, we have this need to realize that we are unconventional soldiers as well as Shamgar. Okay? Look at verse 20. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, we could spend all day just on this verse alone, naming all the different examples, all the different ways and innovations that the world has come up with to say, you need to follow this, you need to do that. It's actually, unhealthy for you to be in a fundamentalist type church. You know, being a fundamentalist is an extremist. It's not good. It's going to, it's going to cause you to lose family and friends. Yeah, that's what Jesus said, right? I mean, yeah, that's the Bible. That's the whole point, okay? And that's why we have to be tough. That's why if you're going to stay in this thing for any length of time, you have absolutely got to develop thick skin, because there's no way you're going to hear preaching week after week. There's no way you're going to read the Bible week after week and not get offended in some way, shape, or form. These words will offend all of us, okay? And we have to develop thick skin. And of course, by doing that, metaphorically speaking, what are we doing? Well, we're building up the armor that God has given us, okay? And things are less likely to penetrate and to hurt and to offend. And therefore, we are now able to be better soldiers for Christ. So hopefully that makes sense there. Look at verse number 21. So the Bible says this, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of, here it is again, preaching to save them that believe. So it's interesting here, over and over again, okay, what do you find? Well, the world says, well, you have to do. Okay, that's the religion of the world, human achievement. You have to do, keep doing and keep turning and keep contributing. And then at the end of your life, you'll probably be saved. You'll be good to go. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches salvation. Okay, how are people saved? By preaching. Okay, not by preaching and you doing, not by preaching and you turning, okay? It is salvation. It's through the word of God. Again, man's innovations, okay? Oh, you got to turn from your sins. You have to do something. You have to have godly sorrow like we're going to talk about tonight. Otherwise, there's no evidence of salvation in your life, okay? Nope, wrong, okay? God's provision, what was it? It was the cross. It was an unconventional tactic. Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. What wisdom is he talking about there that the Greeks seek after? Well, the worldly wisdom, okay? The worldly wisdom. So they're both on the same plane here. Both unsaved, Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So basically, Jew, Gentile, how they look at what we do, they look at it by and large as foolish. Like, there's no way that just these words are going to do anything. And say, I want to see some science experiments. I want to see this. I want to see evidence. Okay? That's how they are. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, remember the call to the saved, the call to those who've answered the phone, so to speak. Okay? And he says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So again, what is unconventional about us? Well, we go to a book. The world looks at, oh, I don't care about that book. You shouldn't force that book down my throat. Well, why are you trying to shove your satanic communist book down our throat? You know, some book's going to get shoved down somebody's throat at the end of the day. Okay, and I'd rather have it to be ours, because ours promotes freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, that's the way I see it. That's the way we see it. So that argument's out the window. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So if the world's going to say, that God's foolish in some capacity, God's like, okay, fine. Guess what? That foolishness, so to speak, which is not foolishness, is wiser than your wisest person that you have. So he says, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay, so you see that there. God is basically just saying through Paul, hey, look, if you're going to say God has a weakness, if you're going to say that he's foolish, well, guess what? Even that is still stronger than your best, the best that you have. Verse 26, look what he says. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why is that? Okay, now the Calvinist looks at that and says, oh, okay, well, God purposely doesn't like to allow certain rich people to be saved or certain strong people to be saved or whatever. That's not what it is, okay? What he's saying here is you don't see a lot of super, you know, rich people, mighty people, or noble people, okay? There's not too many U.S. presidents, congressmen, CEOs, billionaires that are saved. Why? Because they won't answer that phone. They believe that they've got enough in them to do more and to do whatever they want. They think that their money and their capabilities can earn their way into heaven if there is a heaven. Okay? I don't care who it is. You talk to just about any one of these people, you just start to do research on them. That's their attitude. Okay? And that's what Paul's simply saying here. He's like, hey, look, you guys notice. Look at your calling. Look at your faith. Look who's around you. Okay? You don't see a whole lot of these types of people. There is a reason for that. It's because they are all about the innovation. They're all about what we can dream up. Right? Like Elon Musk. A lot of people think, oh, you know, he's going to save the world. He's like a right-wing Avenger and all this stuff. It's like, no. Have you not read the Bible? You know, Neuralink, okay? A chip inside your head. I mean, come on, think about this, okay? The Bible's talking about stuff like this. These people are not our friends. They're playing into the hands of the devil, okay? Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. See, when we understand this, we can start to say, okay, look, why is everybody promoting, you know, all these pastors and these so-called Christians? Oh, Elon's great, man. I think he got saved. I think Joe Rogan got saved too. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, really? The mighty, the noble, you know, just because he mentioned God a little bit here and there, you know, or just because they didn't mock God for one time on a show. And it's like, come on. Understand something here. God is not using these people to save us. He already saved us. Everything has already been written. Man's innovations are not going to trump God's provision here. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to what? Confound the wise. Interesting, you know, Elon Musk is like, yeah, you know, I build life support systems that send rockets up into space, and I got Neuralink. You know, what do you have? I seen him say that in an interview, and it's like, you know what's crazy about that? Is that this book is someday going to smash that man if he never gets saved. It's going to smash him. It's going to send him straight to hell. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Okay? These people are so smart, but yet they can't see how simple salvation is. Think about that for a second, and that'll put that into perspective. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and base things of the world. So these base things, these basic type things, base things of the world and things which are despised, okay, which would be what? The word of God, it would be us, be the way we do things. And God, or hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So it's the unseen. Okay, it's the unseen that is eventually, like we read in Revelation, going to come back and expose and destroy those things which, quote unquote, are. Okay, and there's a reason for this right here, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You don't see these noble people. You don't see these mighty people a lot of times giving glory to God. And the unfortunate part is even when you do see like an athlete or something do that, you start to listen to their testimony. What is it? Oh, I gave my life to Christ. I gave this. Okay. It always goes back to them. They might give glory to God for a second, but then it's right back to all the sins I've turned from, all the stuff I gave to God. Okay. It's a sham is what it is. No pun intended on Shamgar's name. Okay. Go back to Judges chapter number 3. So Shamgar, the third judge in the book of Judges, he is an unconventional soldier. He's got two mentions here in the Bible, not a whole lot written, but what is written though does have great impact. It's a very profound thing. So those two mentions make him an unconventional soldier, and we can see how we relate to that and why we need to understand our unconventional calling, if you will. Now let's look at the next thing here. So again, Judges 3:31. It says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines. And here's what I want you to look at right here. 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Okay, so Shamgar, okay, what does he do? Well, he takes out 600 people with an ox goad. What in the world is an ox goad? Now, first of all, let me just kind of bring this up and kind of give you a little news flash here. A lot of scholars will say that this is the same guy that's listed in 2 Samuel chapter 20. I forgot what chapter it is, but Shema, okay, who stood in the midst of a lentil field and took out a whole troop of Philistines. Scholars will say, well, you know, the Bible writers basically didn't get it quite right, and this is, you know, an earlier name of that. That makes no sense, because after Ehud versus all the way to David, there's a lot of time in between there, okay? So again, what is that? Well, that's a scribe or a scholar trying to put himself up here. That's all that is. It's man's innovations trying to beat God's provisions, and it's never going to work. God's provided you the story. Why can't you see that? Why do you have to make that gigantic mythical leap? Oh, the Shamgar, sounds like Shema, Philistines, oh, it's the same guy. Okay, that's not how we do it. That's not how we study the Bible. We read and rightly divide the word of truth, which apparently is an unconventional thing in the world we live in today. Okay, well, let's get back to this ox goad thing. What's an ox goad? Well, an ox goad here, I kind of looked this up. I'm not into farming, and I'm sure the way I'm going to describe it might be a little bit different than it was back in Shamgar's day. But it's basically a tool used to goad or to move oxen in the direction that you want them to. Made out of metal, I guess on the point it has it has a point at the front, and on the back, I guess it has like a little hook a little bend to it so that you could actually clean the plow. Makes sense. Okay, I'll go with that. It's no problem. Okay, so it's used to direct or to nudge oxen to kind of go in a certain direction. Well, what does that sound like if we think about that spiritually? Okay, well, it sounds like the Word of God, because the Word of God is used to nudge us, to goad us in the right direction, and it's used to clean us up, right? Hebrews chapter 4, very simple. A person believes the Word of God, there's an instant division in what you see in the body. The flesh now becomes the old man, soul and spirit are united, preserved by God, by the Holy Ghost, waiting the new body, okay? That's what the Word of God does. So this ox goad here pictures an unconventional weapon, an unconventional strategy. That'll be the second point. We'll just say it's an unconventional strategy, okay, to basically clean us up and to help us go the right way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning not conventional, not worldly, not physical. Okay, now there's nothing wrong with learning how to defend yourself using, you know, rifles, handguns, knives, sticks. I'm all about that. It's all good. It's no problem. You know, your fists, whatever, you know, no issue there. But as far as the body of Christ goes, okay, we realize that we're fighting a much greater battle than what we can see with a physical eye. I think we all get that by now, okay? And so what he's saying here is that our weapons in that regard, okay, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. So even stronger than that, okay? Stronger than that. So, but mighty through God. Who is God? Well, God is God. He's the Word of God as well. So mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So again, it always points back to Jesus. It always points back to the Word of God. For Jesus is the Word of God. Okay, now go back to Judges. Actually, I'm sorry, not Judges yet. Go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. We'll take a look at a couple of things here. So our weapons, obviously, we know this. They're not carnal. They're not physical, okay? But they're mighty. It's kind of interesting how he doesn't just put it, they're not carnal, but they're unseen. He doesn't describe it like that. He just goes from not physical, basically, not carnal, to what? To mighty, like stronger. So interesting, right? What's more unconventional than taking this book that we all have access to, the Bible? You know, words, you know, written in ink, on paper, and that is more mighty than a nuclear bomb. That is more mighty than any innovation that man can come up with. It's more mighty than your AR-15. It's more mighty than your 300 Win Mag. It's more mighty than the sharpest knife or sword that you have. Okay, it really is. Because this, again, what does it do? This transcends the physical reality. This goes into the eternal. This goes into the spiritual. When you use this on someone, it cuts through that flesh without doing any physical damage. And it gets to the heart. It gets to the root cause of the issue. And it's either going to cause that person to get saved, or it's going to cause that person to become hardened. But either way you slice it, when the word of God is preached to people, it gets in, as long as they're paying attention and not just like, the other day, you know, distractions going on and things of that nature. Okay, so the ox goad pictures the word of God because it's unconventional. Okay, you look around, the Philistines have the nation of Israel oppressed. Okay, they probably have their weapons, their spears and their swords and their things like that. And here you've got gun control going on once again, because that's what happens when people get oppressed. And what does God do? God says, hey, you know that ox goad there? That's going to be enough for you. Okay, you're going to be able to take out 600 men, which will deliver the nation once again for the third time here. Let's take a look at a few things regarding an unconventional strategy, unconventional weapons here. Psalm chapter 119, look at verse number 9. One of my favorite verses here, which says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So how do we as people, and of course this is young women too, this is every, how's somebody going to clean up their way? How's somebody actually going to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God? Well, it's only through understanding the word, understanding the Bible, okay? Learning the Bible and applying. We always say this, if you're not applying, you're dying. And look at verse number 10. It says, with my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And then in verse 12, he says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Okay, so this is our weapon here. This, what this does is this helps us to make better decisions. This helps to clean us up and to get us out of the world and better fit for the master's use while we are here on this earth. That's what that does. Skip over to verse number 25. So he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. So no doctor, no therapist, no vitamin, no mineral, okay, is going to do that for you. There is only one thing that will do that for you, and it is the words in this book. It is the word of God and the word of God only. Now skip all the way over to verse 49, and let's take a look at a couple here. So the Bible says, verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word, again, hath what? Hath quickened me. Okay? So what does the word of God do? The word of God kills so that we can be made alive. What did Shamgar do with his unconventional weapon? Well, he killed 600 people so that the nation could then once again become alive and get freed from the oppression. Okay? Again, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. And I would say we could all relate to that. Yet have I not declined from thy law. So again, what you guys have to understand is that the proud is always going to try, they are always going to try to come after you in some way, shape, or form. And their goal is simply what you see right here. It's to keep you in derision. It's to keep you down. It's to oppress you. And there's always going to be more proud people out there, obviously, okay, than there are humble. And guess what? That's the way God tells us it's going to be, okay? Look at verse 52. He says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Look at that. I've remembered thy judgments. What does the world say? Oh, don't judge. You know, don't judge. It's not good to judge. Blah, 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 blah. You know, it's just a constant theme out there. But the Bible, again, unconventionally tells us what? The spiritual judgeth all things. Okay? So whatever conventional so-called wisdom the world throws at you, you need to block it by the unconventional weapon that is freely given to you by God. And it just always smashes it down. Verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Definitely we can relate to that. Definitely all relate to that, especially some Sundays here. Okay, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Again, that is the goal. They are literally terrorists. They're trying to produce horror and terror upon us and get us to forsake the law, get us to stop, get us to quit. Okay. The only way to defeat against that, because we get messages all the time from so-called pastors and reverends, and they're just like, you know, if you would just stop being so aggressive towards the alphabet people, okay, you would find that you would get more people to attend your church. How come you can't see that? Got one yesterday, you know, and it's just like, I don't care. I don't want 10,000 people here. I'd rather have 10 saved people than 10,000 unsaved pretenders any day of the week. Okay? Any day of the week. Give me that any day of the week. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night and have kept thy law. So again, just like in the time of battle, you're going to have your weapon on you from the moment you wake up until the moment you go to bed, and even in some cases, even while you're sleeping. And that's the Word of God. We're supposed to meditate on these things in the beginning of the day and also at the end of the day. Why? Because we are called to use our unconventional weapons. It's the only way we're going to break free from that cycle that I mentioned at the beginning, which doesn't just apply to Israel. If you ever notice, that applies to us. A lot of times we fall, you know, we start backsliding, and all of a sudden God's chasing us. I'm like, okay, well, what's going on here? Oh yeah, maybe I should get back on track here, you know, and God's giving you a book that delivers you. Just read it, you know, just, okay, you know, I get it. I'm not supposed to be doing this stuff here. I'm going to get back on track here, and you're good to go. Verse 56, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Okay. So you see the importance there of keeping this weapon close to you, learning how to use it, and understanding more about it. Okay. That is an unconventional strategy in the world today, but it's what works because man's innovations can never beat God's provisions. Go back to Judges chapter number 3. And we'll get to the last one here. So we've got the fact that Shamgar was an unconventional soldier. And so we can see ourselves in that. God has called us into an unconventional soldier role as well. And next, Shamgar taking out 600 people with an ox goad, not a spear, not a bow and arrow, not a sword, not a pair of nunchucks, okay? But no, with an ox goad, an unconventional weapon. That is exactly how we are operating in the world today. We use a book. People say, you're using a book? You live by this book, and what's going on? Yeah, that's right. That's what it is. But the Bible says that it's more mighty. It is stronger in might than any weapon that you have. And we can see and we get that demonstrated to us on a weekly basis on how that works. Okay, so let's look at the third and final one here. Judges 3, verse 31, it says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. We're good. We got that. Now look at the last one here. And he also delivered Israel. Now notice this. Yeah, we looked at Othniel, solo judge. Okay, we're looking at 12 judges. We got Ehud in here. But when you read this here, there's something very special about Shamgar. Number one, he's got very few mentions, just two mentions in the Bible, and he's the only one where we don't know how long he actually judged, so it's kind of a question mark. It's kind of just like, well, I guess in a sense, you could almost say it's an eternity. What does that mean? Well, that means he's an unconventional savior among the 12 judges. Remember, these 12 judges give us pictures of these attributes of God, of God's judgment of the world and, of course, of his people. So I would say that Shamgar pictures our judge. He pictures our Savior. Now go to Isaiah chapter number 53. And what you're going to start to see next week, okay, so we got 12 judges. Four of them are listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. And what's interesting about these four judges is that all of their shortcomings are mentioned, right? So you get Othniel. He just does a good job. He wins Caleb's daughter, gets married. They seem to have a great life. God raises him up later. He delivers Israel. It's good. And then you get to Ehud. It's like Ehud, okay, left-handed guy. Does something good, he kills Eggman. He kills the fat Eglon, you know, delivers Israel. Good stuff written about him. We don't know anything about his shortcomings. The Bible keeps that out. You get to Shamgar, okay, judge number three. Three is the number of completion in the Bible. We don't know anything about him. We just see what he did. Boom, comes on the scene, unconventional warfare, takes out 600 guys, that's it. Hey, you know the conditions during his time. People aren't living the optimal life. We get that. We can see that. But then next week, we start to see the fourth judge and their shortcomings. And so we're going to break that down next week because it's going to be a very interesting study there. So let's look at this unconventional savior picture that Shamgar gives us in the Bible here. Of course, you know where we're going with this. Isaiah 53, look at verse number 2. So talking about Christ, the Bible says this, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. Now, interesting, how are we as people? Hey, well, we want to see a judge or we want to see a king that's big and tall, has no blemish, right? And is buff. I mean, that's what the world wants to see. Like, I'm a firm believer if The Rock, does everybody know who The Rock is? A Democrat, Biden lover, The Rock, okay? I believe that if he were to run for president, not knowing anything about politics, he'd probably beat Donald Trump, just because people are that vain. Okay? You're just, oh man, but he's the Rock, man. He's muscular, he's got muscles. He's really a manly guy and blah, 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 blah. You know, and he's going to wind up winning. Okay, go into any organization out here in the world, okay, and you bring in a person that looks really good or is really big, that person will naturally get more attention than everyone else. It's just the way man works. It's how man operates, okay? But our Savior is different. You go look at all these other religions, okay? They've got these hero prophets and these hero gods that can do all these things, so to speak. Okay, ours is different. Okay, Jesus took on the form of a man. He became man, is what the Bible says. Okay, and that man, we don't know what he looked like, but the Bible says there's no comeliness to him that we would desire him. Okay, look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Okay, now people say, oh, that's how we know that, you know, Jesus was just a man and just a prophet and, you know, just stumbled on some ancient writings and used sorcery on people. Okay, because people didn't love him. He wasn't, you know, bringing in the multitudes. It's like, have you not read the Gospels? How the multitudes were trying to overtake him because of the miracles he did? Okay, but the world in general, they can't see that. They don't recognize that. So the Bible says he is despised and rejected of men. And of course, the religious establishment of his day definitely wholeheartedly, practically just rejected him, all the Pharisees and, well, most of the Pharisees and definitely the Sadducees, but he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So you guys know the story. You know, Jesus comes on the scene, lives a perfect life. He does all of these miracles, definitely hated of men. I mean, look at the death that he suffered on the cross, being put to shame and all of these things. You know, that is not normal to the world. The world wants He-Man to show up. The world wants, you know, Duke from G.I. Joe or Optimus Prime. You know, I'm going back to the 80s because that's like the cartoons and the stuff that I grew up with. But you guys get the point, right? That's what the world wants Arnold Schwarzenegger to come and save, or, you know, some hero like that. And then you read the Bible and I'm like, nah, that's not what we want, right? That's not what we want. Why do you think Saul was chosen as king? One of the reasons I believe that he was chosen as king, because of his height, his large stature. And I think that God was trying to show his people, teach them a lesson like, well, you wanted some big bad king. Look how that turned out for you. So what do? They pick the ready kid, David, you know. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we're getting close to being done here. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Two verses left. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And so, of course, the picture for this here is Jesus, okay, how he suffered on the cross, an unconventional death so that he could bring together an unconventional people, okay, to fight and to preach truth and to be that beacon of light and the salt of the earth that we are called to be. So Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible says this in verse 20. Look at verse number 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, again, another unconventional tactic there, an unconventional thing. Nobody would have just thought of that on their own. If man's going to write a story of being a hero, it's always going to lift man up. The big guy, the guy who was the smartest in the room, the best looking, the strongest. That's how we think. Okay, whereas God gave us a different picture. Now, obviously, when you read Revelation, it's a different story. Okay, Christ comes back and, you know, it's not the, he's not going to be like, he was here during his ministry. Okay, it's going to be that sword's coming out of his mouth and people are getting destroyed, and you're going to see some different type of miracles take place during that time. Go to Colossians chapter number 2, last verse right here, verse number 14. Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse 14. So the Bible says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And of course, okay, what does that mean? Okay, well, what does the cross do? Well, it abolishes the law. Okay, we're not under the law. And I'm not a dispensationalist. I don't have time to get into that. You know what I mean. Okay? We've never been under the law as far as eternal salvation goes, ever. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. So how is it that we can go from this unsaved, sinful state to now having a new man, a new creature in Christ, all brand new? How does that happen? Well, that happens because God has given that to us who answer the call. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law, all the law can do is condemn. Okay, this is true in life. You go driving down the street, you start speeding, okay? Guess what? You're going to get pulled over. But what happens if you're just going the speed limit? Is a cop going to pull you over and give you a gift card to the Cheesecake Factory because you're a good boy or girl? No, it doesn't work like that. The law can only condemn, okay? But Jesus Christ has the authority and the permission to bless. So he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The world comes by, false Christianity comes by and says, no, you still have to do. If you're really saved, you're going to do this and you're going to do that and you're going to feel this and you're going to look at that. That's not what the Bible teaches. We understand that. So again, going back to Shamgar, okay, we can see because of his few mentions in the Bible that he's unconventional. He was an unconventional soldier with an unconventional strategy, an unconventional weapon, if you will. And we see how we fit into that, okay? We are few amongst many. And our weapon, this book here, this Word of God, is what we use. This is our ox goad to nudge each other, to nudge the world into the right direction, into the liberty that's in Christ by being saved. And it's what cleans us up wholeheartedly. And then last but not least, we see that Shamgar is an unconventional savior. Okay, not only does he have very few mentions in the Bible, but he's the only one with no time period. The Bible tells us all the years that every other judge judged except for him. So what I believe is that is a picture for us of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know what he did for us on the cross. Unconventional warfare is what we are all about because the odds are always against us. Okay, your legislatures, the CEOs, the billionaires, all of these noble, mighty people in the world, they have one goal, and that is to control, and that is to put us down because we stand in their way. But we have to understand that man's innovations can never beat God's provisions. And what has God provided? God's provided you the Holy Ghost. God's provided you this word right here, this word, this ox goad, this weapon that you have. Okay, the more you use it, the better we are fit for the master's use. So we'll stop right there, bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church, for all that you do for us. I just pray you'd help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives, Lord. And I pray that you bless the soul winning and fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.